We are in isolation now. And the question would be, would you volunteer to go into isolation? Would you volunteer to go into isolation, even not for a friend, but for somebody who hates you? When we look at Jesus, we see Jesus hanging in absolute isolation, not only of man, but also from his God. And I would like to think with you about the question, why was that? What was the purpose of that? And in fact, we will see that the purpose of the ultimate isolation Jesus was in, the purpose was that there would be ultimate communion, that there would be ultimate community. I first want to look with you at the verses we just heard, the verses Grace just read for us, what these verses mean. Then I want to give a message and a short application. But most time we will take now first to look what is in these verses. I think that is very important. When I may give you an overview of these verses, it begins with darkness. After the darkness, we hear Jesus cry. In response of this darkness and the cry, we see people do something. Then again, Jesus cries. Then we see that Jesus dies. Several things happen. And then we will see a response again. First, the darkness. Say at 12 o'clock, a big darkness came over the land. And it lasted 3 hours. Totally dark. Scary, isn't it? What does this darkness mean? The children in Israel were knowing what this darkness meant, for they were celebrating the Passover feast. And during the Passover feast, they heard the story of the plagues in Israel. And the 9th plague was that there was darkness in Egypt over all the land. What does this darkness mean? This darkness means that God is angry. When God is with you, his face is lightening upon you. It is friendly. It is like how the sun feels. But God was angry with Egypt long ago. And now when Jesus hangs on the cross, there is a total darkness. Incredible. What would you expect then after this darkness to happen when you know the story of Israel? In the story of Israel, after the 9th plague, while the darkness came, the 10th plague would come, and what would happen? The firstborn would die, and there would be a great cry in Israel, a cry of loss. Now look what happens. After the darkness, we first hear a cry, the cry of Jesus, and then we see that God's firstborn, Jesus, will die. A cry. Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is a cry of loss. What has Jesus lost? He has already lost so much. He couldn't trust his friends any longer because, well, one of them had betrayed him. The others were able to do so. He had lost his friends. They are far away. He has lost his freedom. He is bound upon the cross. He has lost his health. He suffers terrible pains. He has lost his honor, his clothes. Incredible. But now Jesus cries aloud. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now he has lost his most precious treasure on earth. What was his most precious treasure on earth? What is your most precious treasure? What would you never want to lose? For Jesus, it was the nearness and the love of his Father, the Holy Spirit being with him, witnessing that he was the Son of God. The Father he has lost. Here hangs Emmanuel. That means God with us. But Emmanuel has lost his Father, and the father loses his firstborn son. Jesus expresses this with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't keep this feeling for himself. He expresses this feeling. And why is he expressing this feeling of loss? He wants us to know that he has lost his father. Why? He wants us to know this, because he is doing this in our place. Sin separates us from God. However, God has not separated us from him. He gives sunlight and rain over the whole earth. But the ultimate punishment, the ultimate consequence of sin is that we are in the darkness left by God. And Jesus here suffers this in our place. He is the lamb, the Passover lamb, that he is the substitute in order that we might receive life. Jesus, he cries, my God, in Israel, when you repeat words and when you say my, this means you love the person. So although Jesus is left by his father, he still loves his God. Jesus, he cries, he takes our place. And then see what happens afterwards. After that, Jesus cries, the people react, but they don't understand what is happening. They don't see what is really happening, what is really going on. They think that Jesus is calling for Elijah. Actually, when you celebrate Passover, Elijah is continually in your mind. Elijah is the helper of the righteous people. Elijah is expected before the Messiah comes. All people are busy with Elijah on the Passover. They think, oh, he's crying for Elijah. And one person takes action. He says, perhaps this man was innocent. We must help him, give him some drink. And Jesus takes the drink. But the other said, oh, wait, we will see whether Elijah comes. But you see, the response of all is that they do not grasp what is happening. They do not see that the Lamb of God, that the Son of God is dying in our place. Then we hear again a great cry from Jesus. What is this of a kind of cry? The first cry was a cry of loss, but this cry is another cry. It's a cry of victory. From the Gospel of John, we know he cries out, it is finished. What is this of a kind of a cry? We should know that in Israel, every feast, every great feast began with a cry. You could read, for instance, Leviticus 23. Then before feasts really begin, there is cry, the feast begins. So the Passover begins. Or the Day of Atonement begins. Pay attention. The Year of Jubilee begins. A convocation for the feast. Now, when Jesus has faced ultimate isolation, he knows that he has done what he should do. He has been the substitute for us. And he has been faithful to his God until the end. So now he can cry, it is finished. The feast can begin and Jesus can take rest. Wonderful, isn't it? And after that, he dies. And from other gospels, we know that Jesus said, in your hands, I command my spirit. This is from Psalm 31. And actually, this prayer from Psalm 31 is the normal prayer for Jewish children. And for all Jewish people, when you go to sleep in the evening, you pray, in your hands, Father, I command my spirit. So Jesus knows that he has done everything, that the feast can begin. And yes, nobody takes his life, but he gives his life in the hands of his Father, trusting that his Father is able to vindicate him and to let him live and will not leave him in death. Then observe what happens after this second cry of Jesus. Miraculous things happen. The first thing, the curtain of the temple is torn in two. What does this mean? Incredible. The curtain of the temple torn in two. What was this of a kind of a curtain? On this curtain, there were pictures of cherubim, of angels. And why were these angels there? In fact, behind the curtain was the presence of God, and that the angels were like the angels who guarded people from entering paradise. They said, you can't enter. A holy God and a sinner, you can't be together. You can be here, close to God, but the curtain must be there. But now that Jesus has paid the price, has been the substitute, now that the firstborn dies, the curtain of the temple is torn in two. This means there is access to God. What would you see when this curtain is torn into two? You would, I guess, see nothing, for behind the curtain was another curtain. Or if it was that curtain that was torn in two, well, you wouldn't see much. Jesus already announced that the end of the temple was coming soon. If you want to see God, if you want to meet God, it is as if Matthew says, you need no longer to look at the temple. You must look at Jesus dying on the cross and rising again. There you will find God. The curtain was torn into two. Then after that, the earth trembles. What does that mean? That the earth trembles. Well, the people celebrating the Passover feast had been singing Psalm 114. When the firstborn of Pharaoh died, God would come and God would redeem his people. And when God comes, even the earth is impressed by the glorious creator of the universe, for whom the whole universe is like an apple you could hold in your pocket. The Lord, the creator, is coming. Yes, the earth trembles, it shakes, the rocks split, like once the Red Sea split, the graves are open, nothing can stop God. God is now coming to redeem his people. And then graves are opened. People who were dead were resurrected, even before the resurrection of Jesus. And after the resurrection, they have been seen in the holy city. I can imagine that you have got a lot of questions about this text. We don't go deep into them, but it all shows that now the feast begins. New things are up to begin, and they gather into the holy city, the place where you all want to be. Every Passover, Jewish Passover, ends with the wish, next year in Jerusalem. We look forward to be together in community with our family, even with those who died, all together celebrating the God of Israel. Well, a lot of things happen after the victorious cry of Jesus. And again, we see a response. It's a response of the centurion. And while the first people did not really understand what was happening, this man, who came from far, he was a Roman, he didn't know the Jewish religion, this centurion, he sees what happens, he trembles, and he confesses, this is the Son of God. He sees what we also should see. So that's what is in the text. And the question is, what is the message Matthew wants us to hear through all these special things? Well, of course, Matthew wants us to hear that with Jesus' atoning death, the ultimate Passover feast will now begin. Now there will be a new exodus, a new redemption. You may expect now that there will be a new people redeemed. Yes, there will be new plagues also. A new history will be written. There will be made a new travel by people of all kind of nations traveling to the kingdom of God. They will be tested. They will face a lot of hardships. But the Passover has begun, the new Passover, and it will be finished like the first one. So that's his message. A new Passover has begun. And, of course, his message or his question is, how will you respond? We have seen that the first response on the things that happened was not really grasping it. That's possible still. You can read the story of Jesus suffering on the cross. You can stand very close. You've heard it so many times, perhaps, but you don't grasp it. You say, oh, how awful, this just man dying. We should do more things for the poor and for the suffering people. We should take action. But you do not really see what happens. It's very familiar, but your eyes are not opened that the Lord God is coming and calling you. Be aware what you do. Do you resist against the creator of heaven and earth and his son, or do you tremble? Do you kiss his feet, worship him, and follow him in the new Exodus? Yes, that's the alternative. The centurion invites us to do as he did, to see, to tremble, to kneel, and to worship, just to say, thank you, God, for giving your beloved son. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us your life. Last point, the application. What will we do with this message in our lives? And in fact, I don't call you to action now. I just want to show you that by believing what happened, by seeing and severing the love of God and the love of Jesus, you will receive three wonderful things through what happened on Good Friday. So you don't need to wait until Easter to celebrate. Good Friday, the feast already begins. What's the first thing that you may receive when you trust God, when you trust the message, when you receive the gift of Jesus? The first thing you receive is communion with God. The creator of the universe, the father of Jesus, by what Jesus did for you, becomes your father. Like Jesus, you have free access through Jesus into the holy sanctuary where God is. When you speak to him, he hears you. He loves you in and through Jesus. He cleanses you and he sees you as the beloved son or daughter. How wonderful. Communion with God. And only this is a real answer for the loneliness and the isolation we all feel deep in our hearts. We need this. Communion with God. Communion with Jesus. How wonderful. There is a second gift that we receive from this gospel. We do not only receive connection with God, but we also receive connection with the future. The future is opened by what Jesus did. The new Passover will certainly be finished when the promised land, the new Jerusalem, will be there. There's no doubt God kept all his promises, so we may face hardships. God didn't promise us that our life would be a paradise, although there are moments we really enjoy, like Israel had moments on the travel they really enjoyed. But we must travel on. We must pass the River Jordan, the river of death one time perhaps. But we have hope. We have a certain hope, and that gives us peace, that gives us joy. We will arrive there when we believe in Jesus. We will live 10,000 years and to all eternity on the new earth, united with the new heaven. Third application, we receive communion with each other. Like these people who were raised from the dead and walked into the new Jerusalem, you also, by faith in Jesus, are a citizen of the new Jerusalem. You got brothers, you got sisters. Although we are at a distance, we know we love each other. We belong to each other. How different we may be, how different our backgrounds, like the centurion, like all these people you meet in Matthew's gospel and you meet now, we have communion. You are not alone, my friend. When you believe in Jesus, you are part of a family. What a wonderful gospel. Jesus died and God gave his son to make us rich, to give us ultimate community and ultimate communion. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you that what your son did for us is good news to us. We thank you that we are not in a story without hope. But although so much is going on, everything is in your hands. Lord, we praise your holy name for giving us your son. And if you gave your son, yes, then you will give us all we need. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.